May we turn, please, to Philippians, the fourth chapter. And we shall take as our text verse 5, the little words, "The Lord is at hand." Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. The God of peace, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We have been giving this outline and exposition of Philippians for these many months. And it's very beautiful that we've come just to this point where it says the Lord is at hand, because it's most appropriate for a Palm Sunday. I've already pointed out to you that the apostle comes now to this concluding chapter in which he gives the final exhortations. And he says, stand fast in the Lord. He says, have the same mind in the Lord. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, the Lord's at hand. He's very near. I also have pointed out to you in that third verse that the apostle was grateful for the women who labored with me in the gospel, and I pointed out the place and the position of the woman in the church and in the evangelistic work of the gospel. And I would like to develop some of these other thoughts for us. The apostle does say here that he was yoked up, true yoke fellow, he says. And I pointed out when I came back from Macedonia and started this series with you that they had the yoke of oxen there, many of them, the ox carts and the yoke and the ox. And we put a great deal of emphasis in our ministry on not being unequally yoked together. Let's break the yoke that's unequal, and let's get out of the apostasy and be free, as the Lord says. We put a great deal of emphasis upon that. But at this point, the emphasis is just the reverse. Praise the Lord that you're yoked up with the people of God. Thank God you're a part of a fellowship where you're yoked, in a true yoke, in a yoke that's in a keeping with the commands of God. And when the oxen are truly yoked up together, they are able to pull a cart full of cargo. And when the church is yoked up together and people are truly yoked together as the Lord would desire us to carry on his work, we can do a work for God. And all the oxen are pulling together, and some aren't pulling back, and some aren't going slowly, and some aren't on the strike. Everybody's pulling together. And that's what the apostle is saying here. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers. Beloved, we are fellow laborers together. We are yoked together in a ministry in order that we might exalt the Lord. We do put a lot of emphasis on breaking the unequal yoke and the yoke that God forbids, but we need to put a great deal of emphasis upon binding the yoke of God's people together. And you people, rejoice in the fact that we have a church where the word is preached and where we're seeking to preserve and maintain a testimony that's true and faithful to the Holy Scripture. And then the apostle, of course, comes back and he speaks about our names being written in the book of life. And I'd like to preach on that next Sunday morning, which will be Easter. But today we want to take these words, "The Lord is at hand." Just before he utters those words, he says, "Let your moderation be known." And then after he utters those words, he says, "Be careful for nothing." You might think they were a little contradictory. In the first place, he says, "Let your moderation be known to all men." The Lord's coming. He's right near. And then, go ahead. Don't you be careful for nothing. Go right ahead with great boldness in your ministry and in your work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want to develop those thoughts for you just as an introduction to the text. But a Christian is supposed to be moderate. We're supposed to be temperate. We're supposed to be reasonable. We're supposed to be fair. And this word moderation has such a content. We're a people who are committed to a certain definite life. We have a special course that we are to run. We have a race, as said before. We look unto Jesus, who's there, the author and the finisher of our faith. And consequently, everything that you and I do as believers is done to the end that we will serve the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've been unfolding this whole epistle to you, I've tried to point out to you how the devotion which the Apostle Paul has to Christ is so all-consuming. It's all-encompassing. Paul says here, "To me to live is Christ." Nothing else. Just Christ. And so it comes at this particular point. He says, "Now let your moderation be known to all men." The Lord's coming right here. Oh, beloved, if you and I could just throw overboard some of the excess baggage that we're trying to carry along with us, we'd be able to do so much more for the Lord. If you and I couldn't get tangled up and tied down with all the material that we have to take with us. And I might say to you people that I've gotten to the place now where in our travels, and we do so much of it, I've gotten to the place where I don't want to take anything. I just don't like to take very much. And when Ms. McIntyre and I went on this trip around the world, I said to Ms. McIntyre, I said, "Honey, don't you take very many clothes. Leave them here." I said, "I'm not going to take very much. I don't need very much." And there's one thing about the men's clothes today. You can wash them out at night and put them on the next morning and go on. But I've gotten to the place whenever I travel, I just don't want to be bothered with baggage. I don't want to be bothered with it. And I've even gotten to the place today that you go into these airports and you have to sit around and wait for your bags after you get there. I've gotten to the place where I like to take my little overnight stuff in my briefcase or some little satchel so I get off the plane, walk on, forget about it. And that's what the Lord's talking here. Don't waste your time with too much baggage in this world. The Lord's coming. The Lord's at hand. And you let your moderation be known unto all men. Let everybody know that you belong to Jesus Christ. You're His child and you're going to serve Him. And everything you do is to the end that what your life accomplishes will be for the service of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we could just throw overboard our excess baggage, just get rid of it. If we could just quit wasting. Oh, how many Christians waste their money. We're intemperate. We're extravagant. We spend money that we shouldn't spend. The Lord said, don't you be extravagant in your living. The Lord says you be temperate in the things that you do. And you consider carefully what you're doing and let everybody look at you and say, well, those people over there, they don't spend money like other people. They don't throw it away. I wonder what they do with it. Well, if you examine them very closely, especially if the income tax looks after you, they'll find out that they're giving an awful lot of it to the Lord's work.
They're supporting this, and they're supporting that, and they're supporting something else. And your great desire, beloved, is not to load yourself down with baggage. Your great desire is to do the thing that's going to bring many precious souls to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and build up the testimony that will establish the work of our Savior. I thought I'd tell you just a little, maybe I shouldn't, but it fits in here so beautifully. The Lord is at hand, the Lord is coming, the Lord is right here. But I thought I'd tell you just a little bit of some of the experience I had on Thursday night and also on last night. But I'll not go into them too much in detail, except to say that on Thursday night I flew down to Lynchburg. We have nothing there that we know of. Just two men, laymen. They weren't preachers. Just two good men. One of them been down to Cape May. His name was James T. Davis. Those two men organized the meeting. They got the ads. They got notices in the paper. They rented a hall. They got into a lot of discussion with the voice of the people. They answered the letters. Two men put on meetings. And when I arrived there, the two men were all that I met at the airport. Two men. We rode in the car to town together, and we were talking, and Mr. Davis was the leader, and he says, you know, he says, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall bring it to pass. He says, Dr. Mindside, we're going to have a meeting tonight. He says, the Lord's going to bring it to pass. I says, how many been working? Oh, he says, we got a small committee, Dr. Mindside, but we've been working. Do you know how many people we had that meeting? 1,800 people showed up to that meeting. I never saw two men so happy in my life. They were just tickled to death after that meeting. Two men laid it upon their hearts to get behind this broadcast and what we're seeking to do, and that was what God unfolded for them. And they were thrilled beyond me. But that's not all in the good providence of God. I left here about 4 o'clock in the afternoon and flew down. Isn't it wonderful you can go anywhere in this country in about 4 or 5 hours now? And you can get back in equal time. But after the meeting that night, they said, Dr. Mangtai, we've set up a little reception for you over at the hotel. I says, you have? We're awful sorry you didn't bring Ms. Mangtai because the ladies are coming too. I went over to the reception, and here they were. They're all dressed up in their nice affairs, the ladies were. Had about 50 of them. They had a big table spread out here. Had some tea and coffee, little cookies. And they all had a reception line. They had me stand in line. They shook hands. I thought, what sort of affair is this? And they wanted to ask some questions, so we answered questions. Finally, one of the men came down at the end. I decided I'm going to tell you people this because I think it's all right. Everybody down there knows it, so you might as well know it too. But one of the men said, Dr. Mangum, we have a very important announcement to make. He says, we're sure you'll appreciate it. I couldn't imagine what they were going to do. I knew it wasn't going to be another radio station because they'd just given me two in the meeting. We had $2,000 for a radio station. The man said to him, Dr. Mangtire, you had a very faithful listener in our town, a wonderful Christian lady. She just died. Her will has just been probated. You haven't heard about it yet, and so we thought we'd tell you tonight. But the broadcast is going to benefit from her will more than $100,000. Well, I almost collapsed too. I said, where is the will? Let me see it. I said, how soon can we get it? Oh, they said she left an estate that went up into quite a figure. And after some designations, it was divided three ways, and one of our missions here that we're connected with gets a third, and another agency gets a third, and your broadcast gets a third, and your third will be over $100,000. I said, isn't it interesting? Two men had a meeting.
I came to town. 1,800 people there. Tremendous response. Then we have an after meeting. And they'd all planned this thing up just to let us know. And I met some of the very finest men in that town that were at that meeting tonight. And one man said, Dr. McIntyre, says, don't you worry. He says, you know this is just the beginning. He says, you're going to get more of this sort of thing before you get through. I says, the more the better, sir. I says, the Lord is in this. He says, Dr. McIntyre, what we have done here in having you come to this town is going to change the churches of this town. Now, what does the Lord say? You let your moderation be known. And something's going to happen. The Lord's at hand, and he's going to provide. He's going to use. He's going to work. He's going to do all manner of things for you. That's what he said. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice evermore, I say. That's what Paul was telling. Now, last night, yesterday afternoon, I flew down to Memphis, down in Dixie. We had one man down there, just one. Carl Standridge, whom I've known for years. He's got a Southern Methodist church, and Carl gets together, gets a few other preachers, very few to help him. So he gets busy. He rents a big hall and announces it far and wide and gets some circulars out, and I put announcements. And we went in there, and I says, Carl, how many are you going to have? Oh, he says, I don't know, but we're going to have meeting. They had a little supper for us. We went to the supper and had some of the guests there to speak to us. At the meeting, we only had a little over 2,000 people. And what a tremendous spirit it was. I just stood up there. And beloved, I won't tell you, what this country wants and what these people need is a simple presentation of the Word of God. That's what we need. And we got through with that meeting. The people had come, let's see, they'd come from Tennessee and Arkansas and Texas and Missouri and Kentucky, Mississippi and Alabama, and there was one couple that come from Pensacola, Florida. They just came in there from everywhere. And you look at these people, and who are they? Well, they look just like you do. They're godly people. They're people who've been listening, and they need something to happen, and they want it to happen so far as our country is concerned, and you're just thrilled. Well, I don't know what we got there. They haven't even counted the money. But I know one thing, that they had a delegation come to see me from Clarksdale, Mississippi. That's down in the Delta. And that's this famous Delta now, the revolution in the Delta that I was talking about on the radio. And this man, delegation of men came to meet me and said, Dr. McIntyre, we're here to tell you that we're underwriting a station. We're going to take the entire cost of it off your hands. We're going to put you on one of our biggest stations in the Delta, and he says, that'll just be the beginning. We're going to get you on all the stations we can in the Delta. I says, do you mean? Oh, yes, he says. We're going to do that. And then that wasn't all of it. After the meeting was over, Mr. Stanley said, well, your plane doesn't leave till 1 o'clock, says, we've arranged a breakfast for you. And so last night I ate breakfast with 250 people who went out, and we had ham and eggs at a little after midnight last night. And the biggest problem we have right now, beloved, is getting an answer to the people, to the letters that they write us. That's our problem. But I say to you people, the Lord says, let your moderation be known. You dedicate yourself, you lay aside all these other things, you let your moderation be known. And the Lord's at hand. The Lord is coming. The Lord is the one to whom we have to look. And if you get that attitude, then you'll come to the place where you'll say, I'll be careful for nothing. When it comes to handling the truth of God, you'll even be reckless in handling it, because the Word of God cannot damage itself. And you take the truth, you take the Word, you take this mighty message with power, and you begin to handle the Jonathan to use it. And oh, beloved, I tell you, dear saints in Collingswood tonight, what this country needs, what I tell you here this morning is this country needs some preachers who get up and preach to the people the word of God and tell them they're going to hell and they need to get out of these apostate churches and they need to take a stand and truly be yoked up together with the people of God. That's what we need. And for to go out on Thursday night and run into 1,800 people, go out on Saturday night and run into 2,000 people, and to see these people and see the response, we're standing on the threshold now of not only a resurgence, but we're standing on the threshold of a tremendous movement of separation. The Lord's at hand. Time is short. We must face this great matter of the Lord and of His Word in our lives, in our homes, in our churches. Now this little text uses a word that's very interesting. The Lord is at hand. Little Greek word, it means near, very near. You find it in two or three other places in the New Testament. I checked it out, and the Apostle John uses it about five different times in his gospel to say that the Passover was near. The Lord says, the Passover's near. I must go up to Jerusalem. When you come to this passage, the Apostle Paul says, the Lord is near. I must go up to Jerusalem. He's giving us here the urgency of this whole thing as it relates to what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do when He comes. You have here a tremendous expectation which is built upon promise. The Lord is at hand. You have here also a tremendous anticipation which is built upon faith. Here is the promise of the Son of God that I will return again. And you turn to the great eschatological passages of Matthew and Luke and Mark and those passages. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, watch, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. And then you hear the other tremendous emphasis when he says, one shall be taken and the other left, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Two shall be sleeping in a bed, one shall be taken and the other left. And then you have that fuller glimpse of the whole revelation. And we're told, as the lightning shineth from one end of the heaven to the other, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to descend from the heavens with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And He is the one who's going to move in to take possession. And He whose right it is to rule and reign will establish His authority throughout the entire earth. Here you have this tremendous expectation which is built upon a promise. It's the promise of the Son of God. And Paul is referring to it here. You have another very beautiful reference to it at the close of 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. And will you turn to that for just a moment, because there's a little section that most people never pay any attention to. They just pass it by when they run into it. But 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, just at the very end, next to the last verse, the apostle says in verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, marathana. If any man doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That means accursed. And then marathana is a Greek word which goes back to an Aramaic word which means the Lord will come. If any man doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. The Lord's coming. Now at this point, I want you people to see that we're in such a nice and happy position compared to these apostates. But you can't pick up a study today on the part of these liberals that deal with New Testament Christianity But somewhere or other in the writing, they'll come to tell you that Paul anticipated that the Lord would come very soon. And since he didn't come, Paul was wrong. But in studying the Greek, in studying the setting, there is no question but what in the ministry of the Apostle Paul there was this tremendous emphasis upon the near return of the Lord. His coming is at the door. The Savior's right at the door. He's going to come. And so since he didn't come, and it's been 2,000 years, these men who do not have faith, and these men who do not understand the ministry and the function of the Word of God, they say Paul was mistaken. But Paul was not mistaken. And it's at this point I want to give you one of the most blessed teachings that you find in the Bible. This epistle which Paul wrote was written 2,000 years ago. He wrote it, as he himself said, as the Word of God. And it was written not only to the church in Philippi, but it was written to the church in Collinsworth. This epistle has been written to the redeemed of the Lord who would come along after 1,000 years, after 1,500 years, after 2,000 years. This was guided by the Spirit of God in order that the Christians of the first century might have the impact of the imminency of Christ's return. That the Christians 500 years AD could have the same Spirit. The Christians 1,000 years could have the same Spirit. And the Christians living in 1964 could have the same Spirit. This infallible rule of faith and practice was not just an infallible rule of faith and practice for the Christians of the first 100 years. This is an infallible rule of faith and practice to the Christians of all time. And that means that God desires His church to live in the Scriptures. I read to you from Philippians just now, and we just forget about 2,000 years. Of course, I don't forget about it because we value church history and the experiences of it. But when you read that this morning, when you memorize this passage in Philippians, which we're all memorizing, you can just skip 2,000 years if you want to. And go right back to the day when Paul was in prison in Rome and he wrote it. It's fresh. It's living. It's quickening. It's powerful. And in this great epistle is this tremendous emphasis. The Lord's at hand. And that should rest above the church. And it must rest above the church in every day, in every century. Oh, you say, but do you really understand that? Yes, beloved. You want to turn with me over to the last chapter of Revelation when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly." Do you mean to say that Jesus Christ was misleading the church when he says, "I'm coming immediately"? Do you mean that Jesus Christ was deceiving his people? Do you mean to say that Jesus Christ was as bad as Paul when he was mistaken in what he said about the fact he would come quickly? Of course not. "That day and that hour knoweth no man," Jesus says. "It's been reserved to my Father." And what I want you to see at this present moment, and what is the delight of the people of God, is that we are to be a New Testament people. We are to be a Bible people. We are to be a people who will lay aside these 2,000 years and come right back to the freshness of the ink on the pen of this one who took the dictation from the lips of the Apostle Paul. And here we have a Bible which is just living, and it gives you the life, it gives you the wisdom, it gives you the strength,
It gives you what you need. And last night as I preached the word to these people there in that city, and I saw the response that God gave in the hearts of those people, beloved, why in the world any preacher ever wastes his time talking about some current events or some modern book review and doesn't spend his time preaching the word of God to the people? I don't understand, except he's missed his calling. He has missed his calling. The greatest thing that you can do is to go back to the freshness of this New Testament record and let the Apostle Paul as an apostle speak to you. And the church of Jesus Christ is built upon the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. It isn't built on tradition. It isn't built on ecclesiastics. It isn't built on general assemblies. It isn't built on popes. It's built upon an infallible word that comes to us, and we have it preserved for us in order that the church might live in it. If we're going to see the situation change and develop in this country as it should, first thing we have to do is to get the people back to the Bible, to read it, to memorize it, to understand it. Paul says, "The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand." Now he says, don't you worry. Don't be careful for nothing. And then he proceeds to unfold what he means, how we're to move on in this wonderful and blessed experience of witnessing and working and serving in the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord is at hand. And don't you be terrified. You don't need to be careful. Just go ahead. The freer you are, the Spirit of the Lord will bless it. And then he says, let everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God will flood your soul. It's a peace which passeth all understanding, because your heart and your mind is stayed upon him. You've left all your excess baggage behind. You've gotten rid of. Oh, you dear Christians in this church, can't you turn loose of the world? Can't we get our young people to turn away from this modern dance? Can't we get our young people to catch a vision of what it means to leave these things alone and to dedicate themselves, as the apostle says here? Let your moderation be known. Let everybody know that you belong to Jesus Christ. Beloved, in the first century, when the Apostle Paul went into Philippi and they turned from their idols to serve the living and the true God, and he and Silas were thrown into prison that night, in that day it meant something to be baptized and to bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must let men know that our lives, our years, our everything belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Last night, a dear man came up to me and we'd taken the offering. He says, Dr. McIntyre, says, I'm from Kentucky. He says, I've been listening to you broadcast. He said, I just want to tell you, he says, you brought me back to the Lord. I says, no, I didn't, sir. Oh, yes, he says, the Lord used you to bring me back. And he says, now I'm so concerned. He says, I don't have very much money. He says, you know, I only had $47 in my bank account. And he says, I put a check in the offering tonight for $25. I says, did you really? He said, yes. It's all right, Mr. McIntyre. He says, this thing's got to be supported. This thing's got to be backed. And he says, God's going to take care of me. He says, I'm going back over home. And he says, I'll get along. He says, Lord, take care of me. He only had $47 in the bank. Maybe some of you don't have that much. I don't know. But he says, I only had 47. And he gave 25 of it last night. To get this message out, to get this story out, to get this witness out in these dark days. We need something of that spirit in ourselves. Something of that spirit when the apostle says, beloved, let your moderation be known. The Lord's at hand, he's coming soon. And when he comes, he's going to speak, and the dead will be raised, and the struggle will all be over. He went into that city of Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday amidst the hosannas and the cries of the people. But on Good Friday they crucified him and they rejected him. But when he comes this time in the clouds of heaven, he's coming never to be crucified or to be rejected. He's come to be adored in all them that believe.
He's come to be glorified and honored among the sheep of his flock for whom he died on that cross that he might bring us to Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, I say to you this morning, this wonderful epistle of the Philippians coming out of Macedonia, coming out of the ox carts, coming out of all the darkness of paganism, the Apostle Paul said, the Lord's coming soon. And the modernists say he was mistaken. No, he wasn't mistaken. He had that glorious expectation of faith, and God wants you to have that same expectation of faith. And when God chooses in his own good time, he will come. But he wants his church to be an expectant church. He wants his church to be a waiting church. He wants his church to be an occupying church. Occupy until I come.